Well, a very warm welcome to our Tuesday lunchtime at St. Botolph's Aldersgate, the Aldersgate Talks. Lovely to have people in person, one or two more this week in person. So that's a lovely thing. And a very warm welcome as well if you are on Zoom. One or two notices before we begin, which certainly regulars, you'll have had these notices in your inbox yesterday. Firstly, next week's talk, got a real treat in store next week, as Akhil Sashak, who's head of global and consumer at Rothschild, is speaking on the cost of following Jesus. He's been, he's worked in the city for many, many years, a senior guy in the city. Be a great talk to both come along to and also to invite friends and colleagues as well. So do please make the most of the flyer that was attached with the email for that. And I don't know whether this is me imagining it, but it does slightly feel as if the city is a bit busier today than it was last week. And so if we're at the stage of beginning to think about coming back to work in person and sort of how many days and which days that might be and so on, then we'd love you to consider coming in person on a Tuesday so that you can make the most of these talks to be with us in person. That'd be a great thing to do if you are able to. One or two other notices there, which I shall let us look at in our own time. But for now, we're going to be looking, this is our fourth talk in our series of talks on the grace of God, what is a Christian? So if you have a Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Galatians 3, 26 to 29, page 974 in these church Bibles. I'll read it in a moment, but first of all, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your kindness, you want us to be clear about what a Christian is, clear about where we stand ourselves with you. And we pray, therefore, this lunchtime, please would you help us to grasp the enormous significance of these verses, both for our own lives and for those we know and love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, then let me read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Let me start, in fact, the beginning of the sentence, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Thanks, Simon, and good to see you this lunchtime. Well, we come to, I think, probably the three most important verses in this letter to Galatians. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If the Apostle Paul has been flying an aeroplane, now I'm aware that that's a slightly incongruous image, but if the Apostle Paul has been flying an aeroplane through this chapter 3, in this argument, in these three verses, he comes into land. And I think he gets to the heart of the matter, which is the question of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? I wonder how you would answer that question. I've been challenged to adjust my thinking, actually, as I've been looking at these verses over the last few weeks. I suspect you will be too. There are many answers to the question, what is a Christian, that people might have, and each will have some measure of truth in it, perhaps. Perhaps you would say that a fair definition of what a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. So something that you hear a lot, and I think a definition that most of us are pretty happy with, someone who follows Jesus. Now, that is okay as far as it goes, but is it adequate? I think we see in these verses that it is not. Many in the city would probably define a Christian as someone who has lived or is living a good life, who has committed themselves to keeping the Ten Commandments, that's God's rules. Well, actually, that is a long way from the Bible's definition of what a Christian is. And if you're listening in, I hope there are people listening in perhaps who are investigating things. I hope that you will see that is the case from these verses. Why was this the issue in Galatia for these early Christians who attempted to add works to faith? Well, because we realize that the fundamental problem is that these early Christians did not know who they were. That's the point. Can you see that in verse 20, in verse 26? Just look at that again. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Paul has to tell them who they are. And not only who they are, but how they are who they are through faith. Now, it's a very rare thing, I think, for people to have a high social status in this world and not to be aware of it. Most royals are aware that they're royals. I'm told that Anastasia wasn't, but actually that perhaps she was fictional anyway. Kate Middleton knows exactly who she is. The senior partner in the law firm is only too aware of their status. Cristiano Ronaldo knows all about who he is. It is very rare for people of high status in the world to be unaware of that. But perhaps it is very common for Christians to be unaware of their status. Why were these early Christians wanting to get circumcised in Galatia to follow the law? Well, it's because they were spiritually insecure. They did not know who they were. And therefore, they were trying to become, by the works of the law, what they already were through faith in Christ. And so, therefore, I think we see that the driving force of all works-based Christianity, we were thinking last week, weren't we, of these Eritrean Christians who had been involved in the Eritrean Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church, all works-based Christianity, the driving force of it is spiritual insecurity. And I think we're going to see that today. I've said that Paul brings his argument into land because here we have the conclusion of the argument from Scripture that began in 3 verse 7. Just turn back to 3 verse 7 again. Here is the big claim that Paul makes. Know then that it is those of faith, not those who keep the works of the law, but those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And since 3 verse 7, Paul has essentially said one thing, that it has always been God's plan. It has always been God's plan to save, that is to justify sinners through faith in Jesus Christ and not through the works of the law. Abraham was a man of faith, verse 9. Abraham didn't and couldn't do the works of the law, but Abraham simply heard God's promise and put his trust in it, and then lived his life by faith in that promise. Abraham was a man of faith. More than that, God's promise to Abraham was to the whole world. Not just the Jews, but the whole world would be blessed through Abraham. In this way, the scriptures foresaw, Paul says, that it was always going to be through faith that God would justify the nations and not through the law. The law of Moses was never given to be the channel of salvation. We saw that, didn't we? The channel of salvation was always the promise that was made to Abraham and to his offspring, Christ. And contrary, therefore, to what is commonly assumed, the law, that is the Ten Commandments and everything that God gave to Moses on the mountain, the Ten Commandments and all the outworkings of it, the law only had a temporary supervisory role in God's purpose to imprison people under sin until the offspring of Abraham came, and through him salvation by faith could be opened up to all. Well, that's where the argument has come so far. And so Paul says in verse 26, that word for really could be translated for you see. Let me conclude from these facts. Here is the point that I'm getting at. You need to know who you are by faith. Verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. In other words, you need to know what a Christian is. And there are three elements to Paul's definition of a Christian here, which I've put on your sheets. A Christian is someone who, through faith, has been brought into Jesus Christ and therefore into his status. Three points, which we'll take in turn. Firstly, through faith and not through works of the law. Paul cannot stop saying this word. Martin Luther points out, he comments on verse 26. This word faith is always on Paul's lips. Just have a look down at, let me read verses 23 to 25 again and hear how he repeats himself. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Faith, faith, faith. There was a Christian minister in 18th century England called John Berridge, and he was the vicar of a church in Everton, which I discovered this week is not in Liverpool, but is actually, you know this of course, but is actually a small village in Bedfordshire. There we go, Everton. He spent his first 8 years of his ministry telling people that they needed to follow Jesus, but emphasizing that they needed to live good lives to make sure that on that final day they would be justified before God. When very few people responded to his message, he began to ask the question, have I got the gospel right? And one day he was sitting in his study, apparently, and he felt as though God was saying to him, stop your works. Only believe. He puts it like this. I preached sanctification by the works of the law very earnestly for 8 years without any success. But as soon as I preached Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, then believers were added to the church continually. And what is the reason why my ministry was not blessed when I preached salvation partly by faith and partly by works? It is because it is not the doctrine of God. And we see that in Galatians, don't we? What then is this faith that Paul is talking about? What does he mean by faith? Well, it is faith as opposed to doing. That is, salvation is not through my doing, not through my religious efforts or spiritual efforts, but through trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for me. Just look again at 2 verse 16, where Paul makes this antithesis very clear. 2 verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You can have Moses and his works, or you can have faith in Jesus Christ. Moses or Christ. That's what Paul is saying. They are spiritual opposites. You can't have both. But what is faith exactly? And he defines it further, I take it, in verse 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, 3, verse 5, that phrase, by hearing with faith. The law then is about doing. Faith is the ear that hears about Jesus Christ. It's the ear that hears and then the heart that believes. The ear that hears about Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, the Lord of all, about what he's done on the cross, and the heart that puts my hope in him. That is faith. We had someone round for lunch on Sunday And I'd forgotten that one of our chairs is really dodgy. I think probably because of various children jumping on it, really dodgy. And as he sat down, he's an older man, I heard a crack and I thought, oh no, this is going to end badly. Because of course, when we sit down on a chair, we put our faith in the chair. Now, he had mistakenly, through no fault of his own, mistakenly put his faith in that chair, but thankfully it held out. But that's what faith is. Faith is not trusting in my own strength, but in the strength of someone else. Or to put it another way, just as Abraham, as he stood in that desert in modern day Iraq, the land of Ur, just as Abraham, as he stood there and he heard God's promises, and then put all his hope in God's promises. So the Christian is the person who has heard of Jesus Christ and put all of their hope in him, in his blood shed for me. Notice, therefore, a Christian is not someone who has done the Ten Commandments or who's lived a good life, but wonderfully, rather, a Christian is someone who has heard about Jesus Christ and put their hope in him. They've had faith. So first, through faith. Secondly, a Christian is someone who through faith, and this is something that might be less familiar to us, through faith has been brought into Jesus Christ spiritually. I wonder if that would make it into your definition of a Christian. What Christians call being united with Christ. And you can see actually that this is Paul's main point. It's the emphasis in every verse, in verse in 26 to 29. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, if you are Christ's, that is if you belong to him. Is this in your definition of a Christian? Someone who has been brought into Jesus Christ, has been united with him. Verse 27 is the key, isn't it? That is how it's happened. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're all looking forward to, I take it, some kind of holiday and maybe plunging into some kind of swimming pool in the summer. At least I am, although unfortunately, we were foolish enough in November to book a holiday in France, thinking that surely by the summer that would be possible, but we'll see where that goes. Well, the Christian is somebody who has been plunged into Christ spiritually, as a person might be plunged into a swimming pool. That's Paul's point. Paul is using the image of water baptism to convey the spiritual reality of being baptized into Christ. It's obviously a spiritual baptism that he means, because it is through faith and it is into Christ, not into a river. The water baptism, therefore, symbolizes the spiritual reality that happens when you put your faith in Christ. You are brought into him. You are united to him. But I wonder if you notice the next stage of the logic in verse 27. If you've been baptized into him, you are wearing him. You have put him on. Paul asks us, what then are your spiritual clothes? Not the works of the law, but Christ. You have put on Jesus Christ. Just imagine the wonder of that idea. Paul is saying, you've put on Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his perfection, his status. If you've ever looked at a Church of England bishop, which I have, in all the garb, you know, the hat, whatever it's called, the mitre and the various other things with various names that are on. If you ever looked at a Church of England bishop and thought quietly to yourself, that looks ridiculous. Well, it not only looks ridiculous, but it is theologically misguided. It's living in the past. It's putting on clothes of the works of the law. A Christian does not need to dress themselves in holy clothes or in the works of the law, because verse 27, you have put on Christ. his righteousness, his perfection, his status. Which brings us to the third element of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who, through faith, has been brought into Christ, united with him, and therefore into his status. And I take it ultimately this is Paul's point. Paul says to them, you're trying to become, by the works of the law, who you already are by faith. See, they want to get circumcised to guarantee that they are true sons of Abraham. Paul says, I take your sons of Abraham and I raise you sons of God through faith. Verse 26. Why? Because by being brought into Christ, you now share his status. Because he is the Son of God, you have become sons of God with him. I take it that the angels look on in wonder at the sons of God in Christ. Think of the status that has been conferred, the stratospheric status that has been given by God's grace to every Christian in Christ. Not only that, because he is the true offspring of Abraham, verse 29, he's the offspring. You have become the offspring of Abraham by being united to him by faith, not by keeping the works of the law, not by being Jewish, but through faith in Christ, being united to the true offspring of Abraham. And therefore, because he is the inheritor of all of God's promises, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, so are you. You have become an inheritor of all of God's promises by grace through faith. What a wonderful thought. This is the gospel of grace. If you're on Facebook, you can update your status. And the Christian could put one word, status, unimprovable. There's a Christian hymn that puts it very well, that in heaven, the Christian will be more happy, but not more secure. That's right, isn't it? Our status now is unimprovable. It is already stratospheric. And therefore, when we come to this famous verse in verse 28, it's about status. Just have a look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one status in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. They were tempted to think that to become Jewish was to become a higher status in God's economy. No, Paul says, there is no Jew or Gentile. You're all sons of God. That is, you've all become full inheritors of God's promises by faith. There is therefore one status and one alone in Christ Jesus for Christians. Of course, works-based Christianity always produces a first and a second-class citizen. So in some churches today, there's the idea that some people have been baptized in the Spirit and some haven't. Everyone has put their trust in Jesus, but some have been baptized or filled with the Spirit in a way that others haven't. But it's those, therefore, who have been baptized by the Spirit, they're the ones who are properly connected to God. And there you have a first and a second class citizenship. Within evangelical circles, there can also be these distinctions creeping in. People can begin to think that the person who can teach the Bible, or who's in a leadership position, or full-time ministry, or who's a Bible study leader, or who has a better knowledge of the Bible, or who has a certain kind of confident, extroverted character, or who always seems to be talking to their friends and colleagues about Jesus, that these are the first-rate Christians. And then there's the rest of us in second class. But in Paul's words, wonderfully, verse 28, there is neither gifted leader nor non-gifted leader, neither prolific evangelist nor stuttering Christian. There is no Costa barista or high court judge, no receptionist or senior partner, for you are all one stratospheric status in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God, children of God. Incidentally, in a world fighting for equality of status for various groups, and we've seen that in the last few months, of course, haven't we? And rightly so. But we only find true equality in the gospel, where everyone is given by grace an equally stratospheric status. So what is a Christian? Paul says, someone who through faith has been brought into Christ, united with him, clothed in him, and therefore into his stratospheric status. Just a couple of conclusions as we close. If you are a Christian, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, I take it God asks us two very simple questions through these verses. Do you know who you are? And do you know how you are who you are? Through faith, by God's grace. In other words, do you know what a Christian is? And perhaps we're used to defining ourselves roughly in these terms. As a Christian, I'm a forgiven person. Now, that's wonderfully true. But I want to ask, is it adequate? Will it protect us from adding works? I was forgiven yesterday, but what about today? Perhaps God will be more inclined to forgive me if I've had my quiet time, or if I pray enough, or if I share the gospel with someone. Can you see how even that good definition of a Christian leaves the door open to spiritual insecurity, and therefore to adding my works? But if I can see that I've been united with Christ, I've been clothed in him, I've been brought into him by faith, all by God's grace, then I realize who I am and how I am who I am. And I realize that status cannot wax and wane with good days and bad days. My status is unaffected by good works and bad works. My status is nothing to do with what I've done today or what I will do tomorrow, because I've been united with Christ by faith. And so Paul says to you and to us and to me, don't try to become by works what you already are by God's grace. And insofar as we are tempted to add my spiritual performance to Christ, we are spiritually insecure and we need to revise what a Christian is. And for someone who's investigating, I take it it's very simple, the implication for you. Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you give up on your works? Will you despair in yourself and put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ? Whatever mess your life has been, God is waiting to take you, a sinner, you with nothing, and give you everything through faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace alone. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you that your grace does not just mean that you give for free, but also that you give lavishly, beyond our wildest dreams. We thank you that in Christ, through faith, you have given us a stratospheric status as full inheritors of all of your promises, and as even as your sons. And we thank you, our Father, that you are a God who is so full of love for sinners, so full of generosity to anyone who would come to Jesus Christ by faith and call on the name of the Lord. And we pray, please, for this city around us. We pray as people come back into the offices over the coming weeks and months, that many more people would hear that this is what you call people to faith and not to works, but to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this message of grace would go out far and wide. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks everyone very much for coming along. We say always at this point, if you need to go, that's absolutely fine. So we close our sort of formal time now. So if you need to go, whether online or in person, feel no embarrassment. But we do have time for questions, if people have them, which we can take from the floor or hopefully from online as well through chat. And as we said last week, we will embrace the awkward silence, because obviously it takes time to can take time to think of what questions we might have. So do shout out. It's always good, this moment when you wonder whether you've been crystal clear or whether it's just been completely unintelligible. Well, in which case, I think we will draw stumps, and it'd be great to sort of, if people can hang around and chat, that'd be great. Thanks everyone very much for coming. We just to remind us, next week, do think about inviting colleagues online or even in person. It'd be great to see people here for Akil, the cost of following Jesus. See you next week.